When Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your son so that the son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everything, so he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me, and they rejoiced them. They truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I am coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I watched over them in your name, the name you gave to me, and I kept them safe. None of them were lost except the ones who were destined for destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm in the world so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I made myself holy on their behalf so that they also will be made holy in the truth. This is the word of the Lord.
God, we give you thanks for this day, for these people, for this place. We give you thanks for your word. And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Kind of buried the lead today in that we are celebrating the Feast of Ascension. Raise your hand if you've ever celebrated that or contemplated that. Exactly. I think the key question is, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? This is a question probably each of us and all of us have asked at some point or another. Maybe it's a question you find yourself saying under your breath in desperation when you click on a news story or when you get off the phone with a relative sharing an upsetting health crisis. Where is Jesus? That is a soul question. Where is Jesus? That was a question that Mary and Martha asked at their brother Lazarus's tomb. Where is Jesus? Then and now, it remains a question close to those in our world of fear and suffering and grief. Maybe you have an answer for that. Maybe you've been equipped, informed by the creeds to rattle off the right answer. Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Good answer. Good answer. We might be the only Sunday school that I know of that some of the kids would probably be quicker with that answer than some of us. Maybe you've also contemplated, just slightly, things about Jesus' ascension with some pretty groovy liturgical artwork on the ascension. I love how, particularly the one that is just his feet kind of going somewhere else. My favorite genre is ascension icons, right? This week we celebrate this feast of the ascension of Jesus. I love that the church celebrates things like this that we don't really understand, and our primary mode is worship and faith seeking understanding, not necessarily a seminar or a reading list. Instead, we pray and we wonder together. We sing songs about things that we only have slight grasp of. We try to connect dots and we muddle and we imagine how God is already at work in our lives and world, and we try to catch up to it. John's gospel that Gary read from, it starts with these heavy cosmic things, word and glory, word and glory. Jesus, the Son, who existed from all eternity with the Father and the Spirit, was the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. The word dwell there means to pitch a tent, to put on skin, to tabernacle, to, as Eugene Peterson paraphrases, move into the neighborhood in flesh and blood. Then John emphasizes, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We remember a few weeks back, glory is a word with density to it. It is heavy. Kavod means heaviness. Even when you say kavod, you're supposed to, you know. This dovetails with also what Church Father Irenaeus famously said, the glory of God is humanity fully alive. Think about that for a second. God's heavy, special glory, utterly apart from us in every way, has become involved with us. The good news is that when God sent Jesus, the mission for Jesus was to heavenize earth, for glory and humanity to become welded together, bolted together. This leaks out in his prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. This means that God, whose work and presence permeates all of creation, now resides among us, now resides as us. Glory has come to us in Jesus. And now that glory has ascended to reside with God the Father. I think there are a few implications. These are not all of the implications. These are a few things that this means for us. And maybe this week you can read through these ascension accounts in the Gospels, and the account that Gary read is Jesus prepping his disciples for Jesus to leave them. And jot down a couple other implications in your life or things that it sparks. The first thing, it means that Jesus is with the Father, in control, over and apart from us. Jesus ascending to God the Father means Jesus is with God the Father, apart from us, in control. This should give us great comfort, but also great pause. It means that there really is truth to the idea that if something massively bad happens, or something good, but we usually only think of it when something bad happens, like an election or an attack or a diagnosis, that God is still somehow mysteriously in charge. That despite all of the evidence to the contrary, Jesus is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God the Father in the control room that is not far from us. Because the biblical concept of heaven is not someplace in some far-off galaxy, but this parallel and intersecting realm with earth. It is like earth's control room. When Matthew's gospel talks about the kingdom of heaven, it is really talking about the kingdom of the heavens, of the atmosphere. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within an arm's reach. And Jesus, who died and was victoriously raised by God's Spirit, has been crowned and sits at God's side that close to us. That's comforting. That's amazing. We're in league with the one who is in charge. But it should also give us a little bit of pause. Because this means that for as much as Jesus pledges to be with us, it means that he's also apart from us and over us in some way. I think of the prophet Bob Dylan, who warned us years ago of the brutal things humanity can do if we always only claim that God is on our side. Jesus on the throne means that we don't control him. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This crucified, resurrected, and now ascended Jesus recalibrates how the world works, and it puts the powers and principalities who act like they're in control on notice. Our best response to this reality? Awe, repentance, joyful obedience, trust. We might at some points fall on our face in worship, and at others get up and get to work setting this world to rights, this world that needs righteousness and needs us to keep hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Not as free agents, but as God's people who are set right and part of God setting the world to rights. N.T. Wright says, to embrace the ascension is to heave a sigh of relief, to give up the struggle to be God, and with it the inevitable despair of our constant failure, and to enjoy our status as creatures, image-bearing creatures, but creatures nonetheless. So the ascended Jesus means that Jesus is with God in control. The second thing, another thing that it means is that Jesus is praying for us. Have you ever thought of that? We pray to Jesus, but Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for you right now. Have you thought of the structure, like the chain of command of our prayers? I hadn't thought about this much until I took a class actually on the Spirit. And you then start to be struck with how odd and how the operations of this Trinitarian community are working when you open your mouth, and how they're already working before you open your mouth. The Spirit is like the best translator you could imagine, not like some glitchy Google Translate or AI translator, but the Spirit can actually figure out what you want even if you don't know what you want, even when you can't articulate, even when you can only breathe or groan or sigh. The Spirit knows what you want. The Spirit is like an enabler, an organizer, a puller of prayers. And the Spirit brings those to the Father, who creates, who recreates, who gives good and perfect gifts through the Son, in the Spirit, to the Father, through the Son. You see, there's an order of operations, but it is a circular and overlapping and intersecting order. The Son who sits at God's side and is genetically able to ask for things. My kids ask for things constantly. I think that's part of what it means to be a kid, is just to always be asking for stuff. And Jesus is that kid for us. Think about that advantage, to have someone as an advocate whose dad is the decision maker. Consider how cosmically favorable that is for us. And that through that same Spirit, Scripture says, we've been adopted as sons and daughters. And that makes us siblings with Jesus. That makes us God's children. We're adopted into the image of our brother Jesus. So now we have the same Father, and we can call him Abba, even in our weakest states. Consider also there is no separation physically or philosophically between the Father and Son and Spirit. They are all one, and they are all together. Our prayers get exactly where they need to go with perfect recognition. And as someone who has recently been on hold or been to the DMV, this is amazing. That when we pray, it goes right to the top, automatically, perfectly, without any wait and without any disruption. Because Jesus is there, we have a direct line to the top from here. Even if all that prayer just comes out as help or thanks or wow, credit to Anne Lamott. I think our response to this is something like security. Like being secure because we know we have someone who has us. We don't need to walk around feeling anxious or insecure. This can manifest itself in so many ways. Like when we walk around and talk to people we love in some pretty unloving ways, sometimes familiarity breeds that sort of low-level contempt. We use sarcasm or irony because we don't know how to say I love you or I'm sorry. We think every minor bit of criticism towards us is like an assault on our character or our life. We think any disagreement is an indictment, but Romans 8:34 asks, who is going to convict them? It is Christ Jesus who died, even more, who was raised and who is also at God's right side. It is Christ Jesus who also pleads our case for us. This might change our lives, guys. This resurrected, ascended Jesus is high priesting to the Father for us. We're connected to God's capacious love, and nothing can separate us. Also, if Jesus is our high priest, it means that if you want, and this is always on my mind, just as much as a pastor, but also as a parent, it means that you can bring someone else to God by praying for them. How much like Jesus, with Jesus, in the Spirit, through Jesus, are you bringing them to God? Before you were ever brought to God, Jesus brought you to God. He keeps bringing you there, even now. So prayer, something that we can all access through the Spirit, something that we can all do, and something that we can practice and even become more confident and fluent in, is prayer. If you want to care for someone in your life, pray for them. This is high priesting under the great high priest. It is the best and first way of bringing people to God. Third thing, Jesus is ascended means that Jesus is humanizing heaven with us and on our behalf. Jesus is humanizing heaven. We've already said that Jesus is heavenizing earth. Jesus is humanizing heaven. This means that the first time in history, but now for all eternity, there is a human being with a body in heaven. Think about that for a second. Big claims here. There's a human being with a body in heaven. Jesus is forerunning, going ahead of us, and changing the game. It means that Jesus doesn't do all of this stuff just like theologically or hypothetically, but concretely, physically, incarnately. I think you can draw some pretty big conclusions from that. Draw conclusions that our bodies matter, that matter matters. Because just as Jesus managed to bring all of God down to us, he has managed to bring all of us up to God. Wild stuff. Hallelujah. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father not as a hologram or as some sort of self-healing body, but as one with wounds. Again, going back to that ascension art, all of the feet that are mysteriously flying somewhere else all have nail marks on them. That's beautiful. Chef's kiss to the artist, right? It means that Jesus rules on a throne with God and high priest on our behalf as one of us, even as he's also kind of, sort of, quote unquote, one of God. He took all of that circular, mutual John's Gospel God talk really seriously. It means that there's a human beholding God's glory, holding God's glory in a way that Moses was a preview, like as through a glass darkly. It means that there is a human being in God's presence with a scarred body. A human being in God's presence with a scarred body. Some conclusions to this. It means that we need to remember the next time your body is breaking down, or you're sick, or you're hurting, next time you're tempted to judge your worth by your scars or your extra pounds or cosmetic blemishes, there is a human body in heaven with scars. Remember, next time you go to a screen instead of attending to the person right in front of you, there is a human body in heaven. Let's prioritize human bodies that are next to us. The next time you see a body with a disability, next time you see a refugee's or a migrant's body, next time you see the body of someone with a different faith, next time you see the body of a trans neighbor, the next time you see the body of someone who is unhoused or sleeping outside, there is a human body in heaven. The next time you look with lust at a body at the gym or at a video on your phone, there is a human body in heaven. Remember the next time you or someone you know is sick or desperate, when you feel isolated or alone in your pain or uncertainty, when it feels like no one knows what it is like, not even people who want to help, no friend, no doctor, no therapist, there is a human body in heaven empathizing with us, being for us. So the answer to our original question, where is Jesus? Here, there, everywhere, those are all the right answers. Here on earth, right beside us, in our joy, in our suffering, right in this very neighborhood. There in heaven, filling all things. Sitting at the Father's right hand in non-anxious and undeterred ways by the ways creation groans for renewal and powers and principalities clumsily grasp for power and supremacy. Jesus is everywhere. The kingdom of God is public domain, and Jesus has a penchant for showing up always amidst the lost, the last, the littlest, the closest to death. If you want to experience Jesus, get as close to these people and places as possible. Here, there, everywhere is Christ's reign and presence in real and powerful and dynamic and challenging ways. Jesus concludes his prayer in John 17 for his disciples, for us, that we may experience and bear witness to God's glory, Jesus' presence, by being unified. This might actually be the hardest part of John 17 to imagine, that we might be unified with others who are in Christ. That doesn't make it any less real or important. So I'm just going to close with Jesus' prayer at the end of John 17. Pray with me. Jesus says, I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray that they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me, that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you gave to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see my glory, which you gave me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even the world didn't know you, but I've known you. And these believers know that you've sent me. I've made your name known to them and will continually make it known so that your love for me will be in them and I myself will be in them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these prayers that are powerful, that are effectual, that make things happen. We thank you for your powerful seat at God's right hand. We thank you for always hearing our prayers. We thank you for being in control and showing us what it means to trust you. Lord, continue to open us up to your presence and work, your glory residing among us. And Lord Jesus, make us one, that we might know your love and that it might bind us together where we are fractured. We pray all this in the name of the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus. Amen.